Before I go into the message this morning, my daughter made me watch a movie that some folk had been trying to get me to see a long time called The Preacher's Kid. And so last Sunday, my daughter sat me down and said, "You're going to watch this movie." And I said, "Okay, whatever." You know, there was no playoffs going on at the time, so it wasn't like the Heat was playing Boston at that time. Then we'd have to, you know, negotiate. So I said, sure. And so me and her spent some time together. And I told my daughter after, you know, I saw that movie, how deeply touched I was and how real that movie was. But I said, that young lady who was LaToya Luckett, those of you who saw the movie know about her. I said, she's been somewhere else before. She didn't just happen to come up and say, "I think I'll sing a song." I said, something, she's got something going on. And so I went to a friend of mine. I said, "Hey," at work, I said, "LaToya Luckett, Preacher's Kid." And just about everybody in my department at work is saved. She said, "Oh, yeah, Destiny's Child." I said, "Now I remember." She was the one who they had to just break that group up because Beyonce couldn't hold a candle to LaToya Luckett. I'm just a preacher. I don't know nothing. But the point I'm making is this. If you got skills and you want to commit yourself to God, He will find you. And there's nothing that anybody can do to you to stop that gift from getting out and God opening doors in your life. Y'all see where I'm going with this? Amen. If you got the gift, either God or a talent agent will find you. If you're good at what you do, as long as you do it for the Lord. And if you haven't seen that movie, I encourage you to see it. Sit down with your daughter, especially if you have a daughter, but sons too, amen. But definitely if you got a daughter that you want to really just give her a dose of reality and help her to see it from God's perspective. I think that movie did an excellent job. I understand we did it at our lock-in. And so it's just one of those good movies where you say, you know what, this movie has a message. It's not just entertainment. But out of that, I really see God making a way. How many of you believe God is going to make a way in your life today? Let me see a show of hands right now. Amen. God will make a way in your life. If you got your Bibles, turn them to Genesis chapter 21. And we're going to look at verses 14 through 19. Genesis chapter 21, verses 14 through 19. If you've got something that God wants, He will find you. Let me tell you the truth now, young people especially. Don't think that God isn't looking at you. Don't think He's not paying attention to you. God knows what He's doing. And those of you who are not so young and you think God has forgotten about you, let me tell you, He never forgot about you. And the reason why you're here today is because He brought you here. Well, why did He bring me here? To hear this message. To hear this message. How many of you need Him to make a way in your life? Let me make sure I'm preaching to the right folk. Lift your hands so God can see. I need Him to make a way. I got a situation that I cannot get through. I need God to make a way. I need Him to make a way. I need Him to make a way. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, man, I need God to make a way. I need Him to make a way. I need Him to make a way. Yeah, I need Him to make a way." I ain't talking about little stuff. I'm talking about crisis stuff. Yeah, I'm talking about real, serious, deep down situations where I need Him. I want to introduce you to somebody. I want you to meet Hagar. I want you to meet a woman by the name of Hagar. Don't worry about the name. It's an Old Testament name that most of us might have a little struggle with, but that is her name. It's the name she was given. And she has an interesting profile that I think is similar to many women today. She was rejected by her family. She was homeless. She was a single parent. She had limited resources. And she was facing overwhelming obstacles. You think you're the only one who's a single mother up in here, the single parent. Listen, we go all the way back to the days of Abraham, and you'll find a sister just like you. You look at that profile and you say, wait a minute, that's the Bible. Nobody in the Bible supposedly went through that. You'll be surprised how many people in the Bibles, their lifestyle and their situation mirrors so many folk living today. How it illustrates many of the problems and issues that we got going through our life. And you can look at Hagar, and hopefully you don't have all the stuff that she had going on, but some of us got some of it. Amen. Some of us have been rejected by our family. Some of us had to look for a place to live. Some of us have had limited resources. I know I can sometimes talk about that one. I know what it's like to be broke. Ain't no big deal, though. I want to be frank about that. Amen. Ain't no big deal being broke. We make that a big deal, but it really isn't. Amen. I know what it's like to be born into a single family as a single parent when my mother had me. I know about all of that. I know how it is to be raised in a situation like that. But you know what else I know? I know God will make a way. I know God will make a way. And so when you look at Hagar, and this photograph came from a search in which I said, give me a photo of Hagar, and the website gave me this picture. I didn't create that picture. I didn't grab it off of no worldly website. I went to a website, a photo of the biblical Hagar. I put that in my search, and that's who came up. And that's Ishmael, her son. That comes from someone who said, well, if there's a Hagar, she might have looked like this. I didn't create that. I didn't come up with that. That's just from simply coming out and saying, yeah, this looks like a Hagar to me. And I know a lot of sisters could relate to this. But you know what? When you're going through a situation, sometimes you start off wandering around in the desert. And that's where we find her in our scripture. Go to verse 14 of our text. It says that she departed Abraham's house because she wasn't welcome there anymore. And she went wandering in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, you don't, and I don't know all together, all about Beersheba and the wilderness, but all of us got a wilderness that we sometimes wander around in. And there are a lot of women with kids, with limited resources, and not a whole lot going for them. You know what they're doing? They're wandering around in the wilderness. Why are they wandering around in the wilderness? Because they ain't got no place to go. They haven't been accepted. And there's nobody who can understand them, at least in their frame of thinking. And so this is where we find Hagar. Hagar had to roam around in the wilderness because she was thrown out of her house. Today we call that a foreclosure. Today we call it eviction or anything else. And what I love about the Bible is this. The Bible does not blame Hagar for being where she was. I want to help somebody understand how good God is. God is not here to tell you that you're no good. He's telling you no matter where you're at, I'll find you. And I'll make a way for you. God and the word of God does not blame Hagar for being homeless, being broke, being a woman with a child out of wedlock in this particular case. God does not deal with those issues when he finds her. And a lot of women, and I'm trying to just teach something here, blame themselves before they look to God. And let me tell you what the danger is of doing that. You begin to lose hope when everything and every problem in your life is your responsibility. Can I teach for a minute? Because there is a God who loves you. And there is a God who cares about you. But if you done already knocked yourself down, how can you have the strength to look up? And we're going to see this little principle that I'm talking about get played out in just a few minutes. But I want to prepare your minds to help you understand that a lot of times when things go wrong or we lose a job or we get put out of a house or we're evicted or there's a foreclosure, we tend to take our own fists and beat our own selves up. And instead of trying to analyze why I'm in this situation, we need to start looking to God to make that way where there is none. Because if you don't do it, let me tell you, you're going to give up. If you don't do it, you're going to lose hope. You're going to get so discouraged because you've beaten yourself up. You've beaten yourself down. And then when hope comes, you don't even believe you deserve it. Listen to me, beloved. You got to know something, that if God has a purpose for your life, that whatever situation you're going through is temporary. Whatever you're going through, you're wandering in the wilderness right now. You don't know how things are going to happen for you. How you're going to pay the rent? How you're going to pay the mortgage? How you're going to feed your kids? You don't know any of that. And I'm here to tell you today, by the word of God, that's temporary. Because David once said, I was once young and now I am old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging bread. God is not going to let his children down. Amen. Well, God need to hurry up. Listen, God has already fixed it. He's just waiting on you. He don't need to hurry up. Hurry for what? When the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, world is going to wait on him. He don't need to hurry. Well, this bill is doing, they're going to put me out and God will take you in. Amen. No big deal. You just can't give up. Because God is not going to give up on you. Well, I'm in this wilderness. Well, you're going to stay in that wilderness until you have an encounter with God and know that he's going to bless you. But let's keep going. In verse 15, guess what happens? You wander in the wilderness with a skin of water. Eventually, the water's going to run out. And that water was all Hagar had between her and her son. The water runs out. The resources run out. The money runs out. The check runs out. You listening to me today? It runs out. But you still in the desert. Hagar had too much desert and she didn't have enough money. Enough water, too many bills, not enough money. See the parallel. She had too much desert and not enough water. And when the water ran out and she's still stuck in the desert, my God, am I talking to somebody today? She's still stuck in the desert. What do you do with that situation? You got a kid. And it's you. You're the mother. This is the time in which we celebrate mothers. But there's nothing worse than being stuck in the desert and your resources run out. There's nothing that is noble about this. There's nothing that's fun about this. There's nothing redeeming about this. We're just simply broke. We ain't got nothing. Years ago, we started a food pantry ministry here at Blessed Hope. And there was a time in which we couldn't even get people to come to get food. 5, 6, 7 years ago, we'd be sitting there on a Wednesday night. And some of y'all who are with our food pantry ministry, raise your hand. I want to just acknowledge y'all. Thank all of you all who are with our ministry. Amen. Anna, is you with that ministry? Others, raise your hand. Amen. Ronald there and others, thank you. There was a time when we could get maybe 5 people. And they'll come for food. Y'all remember that, don't you? We first started this thing. And now I drive up to the church and the folk beat me to the church. I'm coming up here on 4th Wednesday, 6 p.m. 3rd Wednesday, 6 p.m. or 6:30. And I'm driving up here. You know, I'm going to come up and get a little study done. There are 10, 15 cars in my lot. Folk waiting in the car. Somebody who got a key to the door. Can I preach a little bit? And as soon as the door opened, now I can get out of my car. Why? Because there's some food in there. What has happened? We are in a desert economically. Some call it a recession. The really intellectual, smart people, these economists and others, they call it a recession. You know what I call it? I call it a desert. And I see people every third Wednesday. We see people who are in the desert, who didn't ever have to ask for nothing. They're called middle class folk. Had them good union jobs, and all of a sudden, them jobs have vanished. Those jobs have disappeared. And folk who thought they'd never go to the government or never go to the church for nothing, they're lined up. Right here. at Blessed Hope Bible Church. I don't even know how they find out that we got food, but they found out. Because they're in the desert, folks. And if you know somebody in the desert, you need to be reaching out to them in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. If you know somebody, they're not in this church today. They're in a desert. You need to reach out to them in the name of Jesus. Next verse, amen. Hagar, she lost all control in the situation. And it says in verse 16, this is what happened to Hagar. She went and sat down across from her son at a distance, about a bow shot, taking a bow and arrow and shooting it. See how far it would go. That's how far she was from her son. And this is what she said to herself, "Let me not see the death of the boy." So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. This is what happens to a parent who doesn't know that God is able. This is what I was trying to tell you earlier. If you beat yourself down and beat yourself down, you will give up. You've got to know that God has not given up on you. God has not quit on you. And I'm not just talking about mothers. I'm talking about fathers. I'm talking about men. I'm talking about addicts. I'm talking about people who are broken by whatever kind of addiction or situation they find themselves in. You keep beating yourself down. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. And then you'll find yourself quitting and giving up, saying, "I can't take no more." A lot of people say Hagar had faith. Hagar had no faith. God found her. Let's get that story straight right now, because we want to give credit to where credit is due. Hagar did not go into the desert, and when her resources ran out, she went looking for God. It was not until her resources ran out that God came looking for her. He said, "Wait a minute, Pastor. God has some strange timing, because it appears to me that while she had the water and she was in the desert, why didn't God just simply go ahead and just fill up the water and make the water just keep coming so that she could make it through the desert? Why did he wait?" Why did he wait till the resources ran out? And when she had no other place to go, let me tell you why. So he would get the glory. You say, "Well, that's a strange way for God to get the glory." That's because we think in our humanness, but God thinks in the spirit. So that you and I, when we read this text, we'll realize that God may make you go through something. You don't understand it. You're wondering why you're wondering what's going on. And all of a sudden you get to the end of the rope, and then God shows up at what appears to be, in our thinking, the nick of time. When he had already planned on showing up anyway. But why does he wait so long? So that you'll realize who God is. See, as long as you got water in the skin and everything is going well, you may not need to go to church that bad. But when the water runs out and you find yourself giving up, and God stretch his hand out to you, and you realize. You realize. Who God is. And it's not about Hagar crying out to God. It's about God. This is not the story of Hagar. This is the story of God. And to you who's out here and who's looking in the world and wondering about, God wants to give you a testimony. If you need an answer, why me? Try this. Why not me? Because God has something in store for your life. Why can't I get a job? Not yet. It's just not time yet. Well, I don't like God's timing, and no one cares. Because God does not work on your timetable. He works on his. And his goal is to do one thing: maximize the glory that's due him. Consider this. If Hagar made it to the desert and she had plenty of water left, we wouldn't be reading about her today. If you're going to leave a legacy of how good God is, sometimes God may have to crush you before he can use you. If people are going to say, "You know what? I remember Sister so-and-so over there. And you know what? She was this and she was this." And they will be talking about you long after your death. It's because God found you at a place of brokenness where he could use you. So if you need an answer why, it's so that God can get a testimony out of your life. Look at verses 17 and 18. And God heard the voice, not of Hagar, but of the lad. See, Ishmael was crying too. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said to her, "What's wrong, Hagar? What ails you? Don't be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is." Isn't that interesting? God didn't hear your voice, Hagar. He heard the boy's voice. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand. Now this is what you got to get. I will make him a great nation. Now, if you got a situation and God is speaking to you and you're in the middle of the desert and God's word says that he's going to get you out of it, obviously something's got to happen in that desert to get you through. Because you obviously can't die in the desert if God said, "I'm going to do something with your kid." Y'all listening? The water has run out. There's too much desert. God is saying, in the desert, while you are about to die of thirst, he's saying, and your son will be great. Well, how is he going to be great if he dies of thirst? Because he's not dying today. But you got to understand, God spoke the promise before he made the way. See, this is where we miss him. He promises to make a way while the circumstances say it's impossible. He didn't make the way and didn't say, "Give your boy this or that." He says, while you are about to die of thirst and your water has run out, your resources are gone, I'm going to do something. But he ain't done it yet. And you sitting there, sand all in your face, and you in this desert, and you don't know where to turn. And God said, "I'm going to do something." And you're thinking to yourself, well, you're going to have to do something soon because I'm about to die. Can't you see I have distanced myself from my son because I can't stand to see him die? And in the midst of that mindset, God says, "I will. I'm going to make a way." But can't you see the bills are due? God ain't paying no attention to the bills. You have to understand who made the desert. You got to understand that the God who made the oceans, he made the desert that you're dying in. So he can speak in the desert and do nothing because he has rule over the desert. And his word is sufficient. That's why the angel of the Lord, who we believe to be a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus himself, spoke to Hagar out of heaven. He didn't come down. He don't need to come down. Spoke out of heaven and said, "Hagar, what's wrong?" Dying of thirst and God is saying, "What's wrong?" And we often get tripped up when we see God ask things like, "What's wrong?" When it should be obvious what's wrong. But let me tell you what God is saying. Let me tell you the interpretation of the meaning of why God would ask you what's wrong when it appears it's obvious what's wrong. It is God's way of saying, what could be possibly troubling you? Especially when I'm asking the question. That's the point. What are you afraid of? Hagar. I know I've got a couple of Hagars in the room today. What are you afraid of right now? I tell you what, Hagar, notice this. I want to try to give you something here. Notice this. It says, God has heard your son's voice where he is. You got a child who's messed up. God will hear his voice where he is and save him if God got a plan for him. Amen. How many of you let mama down? God will hear your voice. And then this is what he says to mama. Go get your kid. Reach your hand out to him because I got a plan for him. But he ain't done nothing for them yet. Y'all hear it? Yeah. Ain't no water nowhere. But God is speaking as if there is water. Amen. And he says, Hagar, go get your son. Take him by the hand because I'm going to do something. I know you're thirsty. And in the midst of your thirst, in the midst of your brokenness, I'm giving you a word to go and do this. And that word is just a test of obedience to see if you're ready for water. So this is what you need to do. I'm going to make a way, but guess what I'm asking you to do? I've got a word for you. Are you listening to this word? Then you need to go and do something too. You need to go and do something too. And imagine Hagar thinking, I just left the kid because I don't want to see him die. God has spoken to heaven from heaven and said, go get my child and do what with him? Well, you got to go to the next verse. Verse 19. Then God opened her eyes. I love that part of this verse. And she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. Let me tell you something. The well was always there. That's why I believe that it's important that we need to see this point, because this is where we're going with it. Then God opened her eyes. When did he open her eyes? After she obeyed the word. God said, you go do this. I will open your eyes. But see, I'm not going to open your eyes until. See, you got to get your life right with God. If you obey my voice and if you obey my call, I'll open your eyes. But I'm not going to reveal nothing to you if you're not willing to do what I ask you to do. But if you are willing to do what I say do, I'll open your eyes. The well was always there. She couldn't see it. Because all she knew was her rejection, her homelessness, her brokenness. So she was blinded to the well. But when God spoke to her, and she obeyed, then he opened her eyes. That's the process. That process is still good. It's not just a situation in the Old Testament. That illustrates how God deals with us today, beloved. You've got to understand when God speaks, his word is more important than your desert. His word is more important than them bills you can't pay, than the foreclosure notice, than the eviction notice, than the pink slip. He ain't studying any of that. Well, that sounds like he's insensitive. It's not that he's insensitive. He wants you to know you're more important than a pink slip. You're more important than an eviction. And I got a purpose, but you got to do what I say do. And you got to do it my way. And quit looking at the desert. Haven't you heard? Didn't I speak to you? Didn't I tell you what I'm asking you to do? You do that and watch me do this. Hagar, go get your boy. Why? Because I'm going to save you and him. But you ain't done nothing, God. No, but I spoke. Ain't done nothing. I spoke. And I guarantee you, the desert heard me. Because the well's about to show up. Did you hear me? Because I guarantee you, the desert has heard me speak. And the desert's about to get busy. Because it don't matter where you are, because I can make a well in the desert, because the desert is nothing to me. But before we start making a way, we got to get us straight. We got to get our connection straight. Before I part the Red Sea, we got to have a talk about who is God and who's going to do this miracle. We got to make sure that Super Mama, you ain't putting it on your chest. I'm going to make it so that you don't have nothing to do but trust me. Then you will know. There won't be no bragging about how you made it and how you got over. You will be talking about me when I found you, when there was nothing, how I brought you out. We gonna get it straight before I make a way. You will know. And I'm not making a way until we get this connection, this vertical connection together in which you realize I am God. Till you get that point straight in your life. And I know that your man has left you. I know you've been kicked out of your house. I know you're trying to raise that baby all by yourself. But understand me, I am God. And I know that Abraham threw you out, and Sarah and your son, he ain't about nothing concerning them. But I got a plan for that boy. Oh, it'd be nice if Isaac gets all the land and Isaac rules. But I haven't forgotten about Ishmael. My God. That's why you never throw in the towel. That's why you never give up and say, well, God is done with me. Listen to me. You got to do it his way. You got to do it his way, though. And I know that even some of us, we all make mistakes, don't we? But you cannot expect anybody to God to sanction your mistakes. You got to get it right with God. Then he blesses. Amen. You cannot bring mess to God and then not have any desire to get the mess taken care of. You cannot just say, oh, I'm going to repent and go out and live any way I want. No, no. You got to realize that God is in the business of turning people around. He is not in the business of approving sinful living. He is not in the business of simply feeling sorry for folk. God is not in the business of just simply saying, oh, it must be rough for you. God is in the saving business. He is not in the business of feeling sorry for you. He is in the business of changing your life. That's what God wants to do. He does not want to come over your house and cry with you as you tell him all about your troubles, as if he don't know what you're going through. He wants you to change the way you think, the way you live. God wants to change you. Well, you don't understand. I went and I had a baby, but have you changed your life? Because God does not approve of all the stuff we do. And I don't care what your mama said. God understands we all make mistakes, but before he makes a way, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you respect his holiness? Do you respect his word? Do you recognize he's bigger than you and your mistake, and you want to change the way you live in? That's where we get it done, folks. We don't get it done in the desert. We get it done when God steps in and we say yes to God. I want to tell you something about the God we serve. He don't care if you're in a desert, if you don't want to know him. You can stay in the desert. could stay in the desert. You could die in the desert if you don't want to change. God will not force change on you. But if he says, get up, he had to tell Hagar, get up. You need to get up, church. Wake up. Listen up. Arise. What do you think that's just for Hagar? It is for you and me today. You got to get up. And you can't be laying down all day long feeling sorry for yourself. You ain't the only somebody who got bills, who lost their house and lost their job. You running up here talking about what's wrong with you, but you need to follow the Mississippi River and go south of Cape Girardeau and look at all those towns where these folk have lost everything. And we're going to save New Orleans. Brother Charles know what I'm talking about. And Baton Rouge. And but enemy, we got to wipe out these folk. How would you like to go home from church and find out that your house is underwater? You got to understand something. Listen to me very carefully here, that the river ain't a big deal to God. He wants to know, now that I've allowed the flood to happen, what about me and you? That's the goal of the desert. That is the goal of the flood. It is not God punishing you or trying to do anything because he doesn't love you. He's trying to get your attention and to help you to see that if you want to stay in the desert, that's your business. But if you want me to make a way, you got to do what I tell you to do. As a parent, if my kids ask me for money, I better know how you spending it. Y'all don't like this. Well, Dad, I need $50. For what? You eat for free. You got a roof over your head. You got 3 bags of clothes you still haven't given away yet. For what? Well, we're going to go do this. And guess what? If I don't like this, who money is it? See, we ain't buying boyfriend nothing. There ain't no boyfriend, number one. But I'm just saying. Ain't no boyfriend. We ain't buying him no lunch, no popcorn at the theater. Not with my money. His mama give him some money. I ain't giving him no money. God's the same way. I'm going to make a way, but we going to do it on my terms. It's not going to be your terms because now you get glory. That don't work because you're the one in the desert. I'm not the one who need to be saved from the desert. It's you. So why should you get the credit for me saving you when you in a mess? Your rules got you there. My rules get you out. But they my rules. You walk by my rules, I'll show you the exit to the desert. You follow my word. There's an exit sign. This desert has an exit sign. I will order your steps to the exit sign. But be assured, church, until you acknowledge God, you can stay in the desert. I'm just trying to help you understand. God is not going to rescue you on your rules just because you had a rough day. What he is saying is, now that you've had a rough day, what about us? Now, if you want to still be obstinate and stubborn and hard-hearted, as the Bible say, or stiff-necked, and say, well, I just don't understand why sinners endure. God don't, that's not your job. You didn't make the sinner. You must fall in line with the word of God and let God do the stuff you can't do. And no prayer will be answered until that happens. No addiction will be broken until this heart has been placed in the hand of God. Because that's what's got to be changed. This got to change. He wants this. The addiction is not a thing that God even cares about. But give him this, he'll take care of that. But he won't do it until you say, take this heart of mine and change me. And whatever it is you got for me, I'll be satisfied. And when that choice has been made and you're willing to walk the walk of faith, and even though you made a mistake, you ain't going to go back and do that mess again because you have turned it around. That's when the blessing comes. You do not bless a person who is not trying to change.
That's right.
Do you bless your child? If your child is throwing away your money, do you give them more money? Does God have as much sense as you? Does he have at least as much sense as you? Then why would he continue to bless what you done messed up only to give you the encouragement to go out and mess up again? When what he is saying is, if you're tired of messing up and you're ready to change, I'm ready to step down and make a way. You have a baby out of wedlock? You have a baby out of wedlock. Are you getting your heart right with God now? Then God can bless the baby. But we ain't going to bless 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You ain't thinking about changing your life.
Come on now.
I don't know what that's not a church. You want the church to love you, to tell you the truth, even when it hurts. Parents, am I right about it? Tell your baby that you love them. It's okay. But where do we go from here? Oh, come on, y'all. Where do we go from here? Everybody makes mistakes. Ain't nobody in this room who can lift up themselves and go, well, I don't know what pastor's talking about. You're a liar. You know, we know, we've all made mistakes. What do we do now? You ready to repent? I am. Okay. God's ready. We waiting on you. Waiting on you now. I just want God to just help me and my child. Are you ready to devote yourself to Jesus? Yes. Then that prayer that you want to pray has been answered. Let me say that again. If you're a single mother, some of y'all are mad at me, but you're going to have to just be mad. I was born to a single parent, so you really don't want to try and check me on this. My mother gave her life back to God when she gave birth to me. Let me tell you the truth. I wish she was here, right here. We never saw a food stamp. We never went hungry. She gave birth to me. I can only talk about my mama. I can't talk about the young ladies and folks who, but I can talk about my mama.
Amen.
When she gave birth to me, she gave her life back to God.
Amen.
We never saw a food stamp. I never saw her out of work. You want to know if he'll make a way? that's not the issue at hand right now, is it? The issue is, now that you're in the desert with the baby in your hand, what do we do now? Because the way is made. God got that, but we waiting on something. Can I preach a little while longer, Pastor Metcalf? We waiting on you to make your move. But if you just want to come in and play church, then the desert, you will die. You'll die in the desert. And all the shouting ain't going to get you out. And mama's prayers won't either. Your heart must change. Forget about the mistake you made. What about now? Are you ready to change your life and put away the sin? Jesus in John chapter 8 tells us of the story of a woman caught in adultery. And Jesus said to those hypocrites, some church folk around her, those of you who have no sin, throw a stone at her. They had to put their rocks down. The deacon, the elders, and Reverend Dr. Bishop. He had to.
All of them.
The choir member. The sister who wears the dress below her knees because that's sanctified. They all had to go home. Don't wear no makeup and no earrings. Looking like the third day, all right. I'll leave that alone. Anyway, I said leave it alone. Been in that grave 3 days. And they getting up. I'm going to church sanctified. Whatever. Listen to me. Jesus says to the woman, I forgive you. Go. Sin no more. Bow your heads. Listen to me, beloved. No one is mad at you because you may have made a mess of your life. Nobody can judge you. Nobody can say to you, you're nothing, you're this or you're that. God won't even do it. He's not even on that level. God is saying, now that you're in the desert, now that you're broken, now that you see that life can be a mess, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? And this is what he is saying to you, beloved. He's saying, get up. Arise. I've got a plan. But as long as you go later and play church with God, you will die in that desert and no one can rescue you. But if you're ready to get out of the desert, God is saying, I have a plan, but we got to follow my plan. I know how to get you out. And I may not get you out tomorrow, but I will get you out of this mess if you follow me. Take my hand and watch me lead you. I know that you've been this and you've been that. You've done this and that. Take my hand, God says, and I'll make a way out of no way. If you're ready to take his hand with your head bowed, everybody, lift your hand up and say, yes, I'm ready. I see you. I see you. I see you. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah today. In your seats, get somebody by the hand if you're able. Blessed be the name of the Lord in here. Lord, we thank you today for a God we can trust. Lord, we stand before you. For whatever mess and sin we have done, we are sorry. We don't want to be broken and addicted and in bondage anymore. We hate the sin of our life. We hate the behavior that has made us separated from you. And we're asking for your forgiveness. We're asking that through the blood of your son, Jesus, wash away all of our sin. Wash away the guilt and the mistakes we have made. Clean us up. Transform us, because without renewal, there can be no hope in getting out of this desert. Renew us, Lord. Change us. Transform us. We just don't want an exit out of the desert. We want to be new again. We want to be whole again. You can change the desert into an oasis and we'll still be a mess. Make us over again. Make me over. So that even in the midst of the desert, I can depend on you. To everybody in the circle and everybody in the seats and everybody in the church, everybody who's in that hospital in DePaul and Barnes, Jewish and Christian, and every other hospital. For Monica Williams, who's disabled and her aunt is going through, for her as well, in the name of Jesus, touch right now. Kevin Jones needs you, Father. Anna's niece needs you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Bring healing right now. For marriages that are stretched and strained and broken, bring healing. In Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for that single mother today. Help her to know your power and your mercy. Help her to honor you with the life that you've given her, so that you can both bless her and her baby. For that man who is broken by sin, guilt and shame, Lord, you know who he is. I know what it's like to be that man. I know what it's like to walk in his footsteps, because I used to walk in those steps. But I know what it's like to meet the God who is able to refresh us with water from on high. Cleansing, powerful, life-changing water. Water that if we drink of it, we'll never thirst again. Renew us right now and allow your spirit, oh God, to renew, to refresh, to redeem those who are yet unsaved. That we all might be called children of God. Look upon your church, Lord, not just Blessed Hope, but your church. Look upon the folk of the Mississippi River. They know the flood is coming, and all they can do is evacuate. Lord, I pray that in the evacuation, they would find you. Not just the Red Cross and the United Way, but they would find the only way, Jesus Christ. That you would have mercy on the government and all the people who will be working to try to help these folk rebuild in the physical sense. Bless them also in the spiritual sense. And Lord, it is not for us to entertain the notion of whether or not you're using the flood to judge us, but it is a wonderful opportunity that as we go through the flood, to think about the life we've lived. And our need for salvation. Father, may you bring salvation in the midst of every crisis. Help us, Lord, to know you. Help us, Lord, to recognize that we must live life on your terms if we want to get out of the desert. Lord, we praise you for loving us, helping us, and giving us direction on how to know your Son. Teach us, Lord, and give us the courage to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.